Assalamu alaikum, can you hear me?
Walaikum salam wa rahmatullah. Yeah, can you hear me?
Yep. How are you?
Alhamdulillah, I'm well, and yourself?
Good. How has everything been with you so far?
Alhamdulillah, everything is great to say, alhamdulillah.
I hope it's not too early for you.
No, it's 11 o'clock, it's actually perfect timing, yeah.
Oh, that's good to hear.
Yeah.
So, alhamdulillah, I hear that you're writing or have written another book.
I'm always writing books, so there's always something just recently out or something around the corner.
Oh, that's good to hear. This topic is interesting, the one that you've given me, Earning Baraka and Islamic Guide to Blessed Sustenance.
Yeah, it's something that I wrote more for myself, you know, at the beginning of the lockdown. So I think we'll talk about that when we're doing the podcast, yeah.
Sure.
Yeah, it's more about the workable and halal income and things like that, yeah. Oh, it's already recording. I didn't realize
that. Yeah, already recording. The thing that I like to do is just to sort of keep the conversation natural as possible.
Sure.
And if there is any reason for us to remove something, we can always remove it, inshallah.
Sure, that sounds fine to me, yeah.
So, okay. So, how would you like to start?
It's up to you.
Yeah. Let me begin by asking, what was the motivation behind this particular book? Because the topic is quite interesting.
Okay, so my latest book, Earning Baraka, an Islamic Guide to Blessed Sustenance. The idea came to me when the lockdown started in March 2020, right? When the lockdown started and the pandemic started, I went through a week where I was kind of feeling inside, like, what am I going to do? This might affect my income, might affect other family members' income. How's everybody going to manage? All of these thoughts went through my head. And then, you know, I told myself, what about my tawakkul? You know, what about trusting Allah? What about the concept of risk being from Allah and your risk already being set? Why am I not firm in this? You know, why am I experiencing these thoughts? So I started writing basically a message to myself to remind myself about tawakkul, about risk being from Allah, about barakah, about the Islamic attitude towards money. And it took the form of a book, alhamdulillah. It's essentially a message to myself and everybody else. Growing up in a very capitalistic society, we often forget how different the Islamic perspective on wealth really is. Many of us have these capitalist ideas ingrained in our mind. And really, it turned out to be wanting for nothing, you know. Even those members of my family who were affected by the lockdown, it forced them to start new businesses, you know, pivot their businesses, move in new directions, which ended up being good for them. I myself found a new job, an amazing job during the lockdown, you know, and transitioned to a new job and actually have a much better quality life than I did before the lockdown. And you know, all of that to me was just a reminder that, you know, just trust Allah. No matter what's going on in the world, just trust Allah. Whatever happens is what is best for you. And that's really what the core message of the book is, to have an Islamic attitude towards wealth, to move away from a capitalistic framework towards an Islamic framework. And, you know, alhamdulillah, you know, those people who have read the book so far have been very appreciative of that message. It's a reminder of our purpose in life and the importance of halal income and the importance of accepting our risk is from Allah. A lot of people, the few people who were upset about the book were people who misunderstood the purpose of the book, right? Some people thought this book was a how to get rich quickly book. And so when they didn't find any advice in it on how to get rich, they were very angry with me. But if I knew how to get rich quickly, I'd be rich myself, right? I wouldn't be, you know, just living life like everybody else. The whole purpose of the book is to teach there is no shortcuts to wealth. It's all Qadr Allah. Allah wants someone to get wealthy. Their first book would be a bestseller and they'll be wealthy. If Allah wants to protect somebody from wealth, they can write 1,000 books and never get wealthy. You know, so it's all about our attitude. That's what the book's about. And yeah, alhamdulillah, it was a message to myself and now it's out there for others to benefit from as well.
That's beautiful to hear. Uh, My last episode was on the topic of Islamic finance, and I think you know one of the things that is sometimes missing in discussions concerning Islamic finance is this issue of baraka that you are referring to.
Mm-hmm.
And just so that we have a clearer idea as to what the topics are in this particular book, are you able to explain the concept of baraka?
Sure. So
what is meant by this word?
Yeah, sure. So the main Islamic topics that I discuss in the book are baraka, zuhud, tawakkul, and rizq. Baraka, I define it as having a surplus of something in a way that seems impossible or that goes against rationality. So in the book, I frame baraka as a karamat, as a miracle that anybody can experience, and one of the proofs of Islam, that any Muslim in the world today, if they live their life in a way that is pleasing to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they can experience a increase either in their wealth or in their time or in their efforts or in something else that is not explainable from a scientific or rationalistic perspective. You know, for example, growing up, you know, I always see examples of baraka in my own family. So, you know, there would be members of my family who would never count their money, and they would always be giving charity and always spending on family, and their money would never get finished. And they made it a personal rule never to count their money because they felt that would destroy the baraka in their money. I have teachers who have written, you know, like 100 books in their lifetime. And when you look at the fact that, for example, one of my teachers converted to Islam when he was 25, graduated in Islamic studies when he was 35, yet he still wrote 100 books about Islam in his lifetime. Where did he get the time? You know, that's baraka in time. You know, Allah put blessings in his time to allow him to write that much in such a short period of time. So baraka is essentially a miracle that anyone can experience when your life is pleasing to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Where you sit down and you are able to get more work done in a day than others are able to get done in a month. When you are able to spend millions in charity, and when you check your bank account, you still have millions left behind, you know, and you don't even know, you know, how is it possible? You don't understand it. This is the meaning of baraka. And this is what every believer should seek to unlock in their life, to unlock baraka, because baraka means Allah is pleased with you. Baraka means Allah is on your side. Baraka means that you're moving in the right direction. And inshallah, if you pass away in this state, Allah is going to be pleased with you, because if Allah wasn't pleased with you, he wouldn't put baraka in what you have. And of course, when it comes to wealth, the primary way of earning baraka in our wealth is to ensure that the way we earn it is halal, and the way we spend it is pleasing to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that's really the two key things we have to think about. On the day of judgment, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala won't ask us how much money did you earn. He will ask us how did you earn it and how did you spend it. And our answer to those two questions in this life unlocks baraka. And the day of judgment, it saves us. So that's really what baraka is all about.
So I suppose the next question, which I'm sure many of the listeners will be interested in as soon as you sort of reference this idea, and that is, how does one get to the stage of being able to obtain baraka in their work or in their efforts or even their wealth?
Okay, so that's a good question. And I actually have a blog post about this up on my website called 7 Keys to Baraka. And the simple answer is to live a life that is pleasing to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But there are certain things mentioned in the Quran and the Hadith that unlock baraka. So for example, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, there is baraka in the early hours of my ummah, right? Meaning when you wake up early, those first 3 or 4 hours after Salatul Fajr, that's a time where you can get more done than throughout the day. That's a time of baraka, right? So, I mean, recently, even non-Muslims have been writing books about how when you wake up early, for some reason, more work gets done in those early hours, and they can't explain how and they can't understand how. As Muslims, we do understand how and where this comes from. We understand that this is baraka. A second way clearly mentioned for unlocking baraka in our life is through giving charity. Both the Quran and the Hadith have many reminders that charity increases wealth, right? We have the famous metaphor in the Quran that giving charity is like planting a seed from which will grow, a corn on which there's like seven 700 kernels of corn, and each of these grow into further trees, and Allah multiplies this for whom He wills. You know, these type of metaphors is saying that when you give charity, Allah sends it back to you multiple times over in a way that you can't even imagine. Right? So charity, of course, unlocks barakah in our lives. A third way, which I mentioned, and people always get surprised when I mention this way, because for some reason it's something people don't think about, is to ask Allah for barakah, to make dua. Have you ever sat down and said, oh Allah, put barakah in my time, oh Allah, put barakah in my wealth, oh Allah, put barakah in my efforts? You know, this is something the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to do. We know the famous story that when Anas ibn Malik's mother asked the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam to make dua for him because he was serving the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and working for him, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's dua for Anas ibn Malik was, oh Allah, put barakah in his wealth and in his life and in his children. And we know that Anas ibn Malik lived for around 100 years almost, and he had over 100 descendants during his lifetime, and he was a very wealthy man. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave him barakah in all of that because of the dua of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And therefore, from there, we can say that one of the ways to unlock barakah is to ask Allah for it, to make dua for it. That if you want barakah in your time, ask Allah for barakah in your time. If you want barakah in your wealth, ask Allah for barakah in your wealth. That is the primary way of getting it. And you know, another important part is to ensure that your earnings are halal, based on the hadith that you know a person can make dua, but if their earnings are haram, Allah will not answer that dua. So of course, if we want to ask Allah for barakah in our wealth, but that wealth is haram, there is no barakah in haram wealth. One of the things that one of my teachers told me about wealth is that if it is written for you to earn $1 million, whether you seek it in a halal way or in a haram way, you're going to get that $1 million. The only difference is, if you get it the halal way, there will be barakah in that $1 million. If you get it the haram way, there will be no barakah. In fact, it may be cursed, and it will bring nothing but harm into your life. Either way, you're going to get the money that is written for you. It's just a matter of whether it's going to be blessed or not.
So you are yourself are perhaps evidence of this barakah that you're describing, in the sense that you're quite a prolific writer. Now, is there anything that you can advise or mention with regards to being able to write so much, so plentifully?
This is a question I get very often, alhamdulillah. So I studied the lives of great authors, both Muslim and non-Muslim alike, to figure out how are they able to get so many books written in their lifetime. From the Muslim authors, the one that stood out to me was Ibn Jarir al-Tabari, rahimahullah, the author of the great Tafsir and Tariq books. And in his biography, it states that every day he would sit, he had an allocated time every day where he would just sit and write. Right? And you know, he would write a certain amount of pages every single day. And that's why he was able to write such long books and so many books in his lifetime. In modern times, I studied the biography of the famous non-Muslim author Stephen King. I think it's called On Writing. And it's his memo about his writing career. And he has written over like 100 novels. How does a man get time to write 100 novels? And one of the things he mentioned there is that every day, whether he's in a mood to or not, he forces himself to write, I think it was like 2,000 words or 3,000 words a day. So about 4 years ago, based on all of this, I came up with two rules for myself. Number one, I'm going to write every single day, whether I'm in the mood to write or not. Number two, I'm going to write a minimum of 1,000 words a day, whether I'm in the mood to or not. Now, I left it open what that writing would be. Sometimes I'd be writing a book. Sometimes it's a blog post. Sometimes it's a personal diary entry. Sometimes it's self-therapy. Sometimes it's just random thoughts and ideas. But the point is, every day you show up and you write, and you stick to a minimum word limit, and you ensure you get that done every day. So what this did is it built into me a consistency that every single day I have this time for writing. I have a goal to meet the writing. I must get it done. Eventually, while I'm doing that, eventually ideas would come. So I may be, for example, this book, I was writing a personal journal entry to myself to remind myself about risk and tawakkul and risk being from Allah. And it morphed into a 150-page book. You know, because I just kept adding and adding and adding, and before I knew it, oh, I had enough content for a full book. The same thing happened with other ideas in the past as well. like my book on self-confidence, started as a personal diary entry to myself to build my own self-confidence. My book on halal entertainment started as a email. Somebody had emailed entertainment being haram and having fun being haram, and I wrote him a reply, a very long detailed reply, and I realized that I had enough information on the topic to write a full book. So, you know, just sitting down every day and making time to write and ensuring you write during that time, that helps you to stay productive, to build a habit, to get faster at writing, you get faster at thinking, and it's also where your ideas come from. Because while you are in the process of writing, you may discover something you are going to write half a page on is something that you want to write a whole book on. And you know, this really, really helps to build the habit of writing. Other things that helped me to become very consistent in my writing is, number one, having a strong reading habit. The best writers are readers. And I have a goal of reading 60 books every single year at a minimum. A minimum of 60 books a year, that works out to one book a week. And the way I do that, again, is I have a set time every day for reading, and I have a never-ending reading list. At all times, whatever book I'm reading, I ensure there's at least 12 to 15 books on my reading list that I still need to get to, so I don't ever reach a point where I don't know what to read next. So because you're always reading, you're learning new information, you're learning better ways of writing, you're learning ways not to write when you find a book boring, you're developing new ideas, new topics for future books. It always helps you to grow as an author by seeing what other authors have put out there into the world. And a third thing that I do that really helps me to be very consistent in writing is I set long-term goals for myself. And for example, in 2014, I set the long-term goal for myself to become a full-time author. And back then, everybody told me that that's not possible. You know, stick to teaching, do writing on the side. And I said, no, one way or another, I'm going to figure out a way to become a full-time author. Today, alhamdulillah, I work for the book department at Yaqeen Institute, so I am a full-time involved with books. Everything I do revolves around reading, writing, and editing books. Books are my life now. So I'm actually getting paid to write at this point in my life, alhamdulillah, and I'm a full-time author. And that goal has been accomplished. Finally, the most important thing is that whether you want to write books or do something else with your life, whatever it is, and this is one of the key points in this book, Earning Barakah, you need to ensure that whatever you are doing will be a source of sawab e jariyah, of continuous reward for you when you pass away. Because none of us know how long we have left in this world. We've seen this especially with the pandemic. All of us have lost family and friends in this pandemic. We don't know how long we have. And we need to invest our time in things that will continue to earn us good deeds after we have passed away. For me, the primary thing that I hope will earn me good deeds after I pass away is books. Because I look around me and I see books that have been written 1,000 years ago and we still benefit from them today. And inshallah, the authors are still earning reward for it today. And I want to be part of that legacy. I want to be part of those people who 500 or 1,000 years from now, people are still reading my books and I'm still getting reward for it. And this is my primary motivation for writing. Every book or blog post I write, the motivation is this must be a source of sawab e jariyah for me. That should I die, then this book, inshallah, will be a source of continuous reward for me. And I've set a lifetime goal of writing at least 100 books. If I pass away before that, then hope Allah accepts that intention for me. If Allah allows me to live long enough to write 100 books, then inshallah, that would be 100 sources of sawab e jariyah. And that's really my primary motivation for doing what I do.
So we hope that you reach that target of 100, but just out of my own curiosity, where are you currently up to in terms of the number?
Okay. For me, it's getting a bit hard to count because it's multiple editions out there, right? So for example, management book is published as Getting the Barakah, it's published as Time Management, it's published as Time Management and Barakah in Islam. So, you know, some lists mistakenly listed as three separate books, but it's actually the same book published under different titles in different regions. I did a count recently. I'm sitting at about 15 books that I've written in my lifetime so far.
So basically, you're halfway there now.
No, 15, not 50.
Oh, okay, 15.
Yeah.
But this 15 is still pretty good, mashallah.
Alhamdulillah, it's It did a lot because I only really got full time into writing in 2014. Until 2014, I had only published one book. So all the other 13 books came between in the past 7 years.
So obviously, I don't have a copy of that book, but I'm just wondering if you can take us through some interesting chapters or things that you found in relation to researching this topic and writing about it.
Sure. So one of the things that I focused on in the book is the importance of having purpose to one's life, right? That very often one of the things that gets people depressed in the modern world is that they do not find work meaningful, right? I mean, if you look at life, I compare both the communist and the capitalist lifestyle. The communist lifestyle, you're just working for the government. You know, there's no motivation to work hard. There's no promotions, no higher salaries. There's no motivation. You actually feel like a slave. In the capitalist lifestyle, it's not much different. You're chasing the dollar, and no matter how much you get, you don't ever feel happy because, you know, in the back of your head, you've got this idea: I'm going to die one day. You know, what have I actually accomplished? And life gets very depressing. It becomes very monotonous. You know, you see millionaires committing suicide. It's really shocking. So, what's the solution to this? And then I look on the other end of the world, right? So you look at the communist cultures, there's this depression about money. You look at the capitalist cultures, there's this depression about money. And then when you look at a Muslim land, you see a simple farmer, right? Just standing at his stall, selling some vegetables with a big smile on his face, happiest man on earth. And you wonder why. What's this guy's secret? Why is he so happy? And you know, that's when you realize that, you know, it's only Islam and the purpose of life that Islam gives you that gives you that happiness and that inner peace. Because no matter what you're doing with your life, when it's done for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, your life has purpose. You know, when you meet that Muslim man who runs a coffee shop, you know, and he serves his customers with a smile, he's got this in his heart that, you know, I am bringing joy to the creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala through these halal, you know, beverages, and you know, I'm earning a halal income, and may Allah accept that for me. He's not chasing the dollar. He's not seeking fame. He's simply
Are you there? You there? Hello? Assalamu alaikum, you back with us? Walaikum salam, we'll hear you again.
Yeah, is it clear because I switched to my phone? For some reason, my house internet just collapsed. I'm
That's
resetting the
okay.
system now, but I don't know when it will get back online. So
That's
I'm just
okay.
using my phone data for now. Yeah.
That's okay. I think there's a joke somewhere there about the internet not having baraka, but perhaps we'll leave it.
Yeah, so
in any case,
a weird thing.
Yeah, that's okay. That's okay. Things happen. I think before you cut off, you made a very interesting, profound statement that I'm not sure I hear all too often. And that's, I think part of what you were discussing was that part of obtaining baraka is having that correct mindset. Even if you're doing fairly menial work, and if you approach it with a different line of thought or mindset, you open yourself up to different possibilities of reward or benefit, basically.
Yes, yes. That this is something a lot of us miss out on, that any halal job can be a source of reward, a source of ibadah, if it's done with the correct intention. So, for example, someone who is a doctor, but they are healing people for the sake of Allah, knowing that whoever saves their life is as if they've saved all of mankind. Being a doctor becomes an act of ibadah. And this really can apply to any halal job. There is in Islam no such thing as too low a job. You know, wherever you are in life, if you choose halal income over haram for the sake of Allah, there is barakah in that. So there are plumbers out there. You know, many people look down upon the plumbing profession, but many people who are humble enough to choose plumbing as a profession have become millionaires through it. You know, it's because there's not much competition and there's always work. You know, they end up living a very fulfilling life. So, you know, the idea is to live life with purpose, to live life in a way that is pleasing to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And one of the things that I spoke about in this chapter is that you'll find in the Muslim world some unique job types that don't exist anywhere else because of this idea of living a life that is pleasing to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, living a life that is fulfilling the purpose of life. So again, for example, someone who dedicates their life to studying and teaching Islam, you know, where you'll have a young guy who gives up his office job, gives up his, you know, his job as an engineer, whatever it is, goes up to Medina for 10 years to study. There's no guarantee he's ever going to earn the salary again that he was earning in the past. He goes off to study. He comes back after 10 years of hardship. He starts taking a simple salary to work as the imam at the local masjid. But he's happier. He's more content because his life has a sense of purpose. And doing that Islamic work gives him more purpose than his office job ever gave him, right? Or you get that celebrity who converts to Islam and repents from being a movie star or a musician or whatever it is, and gives most of his wealth in charity out of fear of it being haram, and goes and builds a coffee shop somewhere in Saudi Arabia and just, you know, lives a simple life running a coffee shop. And he's just so much happier than he was when he was a famous rapper or a famous movie star. You know, where does this come from? This is that barakah that we talk about, that this individual experiences more barakah with this simple life than he did with that wealthy life, because now his life is pleasing to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that's what we really need to chase after. Pleasing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala should be our primary motive in life, even when it comes to our source of income.
And that's quite interesting, mashallah, tabarakallah. In terms of this particular book, we know where the origin, the idea of this particular book came, but is there something you're working on at the moment?
Sorry, I didn't get the question.
Are you currently working on something else?
Yes, so, you know, alhamdulillah, recently I've been put in charge of the book publication department at the Yaqeen Institute. And, you know, my current goal is to set up a variety of books that will benefit the Ummah, mostly on matters of faith. So I am currently working on books of light tafsir related books for Yaqeen Institute. We put one out earlier this year called the Quran 30 for 30 Companion Reader, which I co-authored with Dr. Umar Suleiman. And alhamdulillah, that was downloaded about 50,000 times. And I'm working on the second part to that book, inshallah, which I'm hoping to publish this upcoming Ramadan.
That's good to hear. Are some of these books available on audiobooks? Even this
Not at the
your book on
moment.
Barca?
No, I don't really have audiobooks yet. It's one of those things that I keep thinking that, maybe I'll do it one day, but I've never gotten down to recording audiobooks. So my books are available as PDF downloads. You can purchase the PDF from my website, or as a Kindle download, or as the third option is to get the paperback through Amazon or some of the bookstores around the world that stock them. So yeah, basically it's either available in Kindle, PDF, or paperback format. That's the general for most of my books.
Just so that people know basically where they can obtain these books, are these books also available on your website as well?
Yes, so whatever books I have self-published are available through my personal website, which is IslamicSelfHelp.com. So if you go to books.IslamicSelfHelp.com, you'll get my full catalog of books. Some of them are free downloads, some of them are pay what you want, some of them have a set price, but they're all available at books.IslamicSelfHelp.com. Alternatively, if you want the Kindle or paperback edition, you can get it from Amazon. The books that I published through Yaqeen Institute are available as free downloads from the Yaqeen Institute books page. So you can just go there and download it directly from their website. So those are the two main places where, or rather the three main places where you'll find my books, either books.islamicselfhelp.com, Amazon, or Yaqeen Books.
Now, out of my own curiosity, I remember seeing a post that you posted with regards to the permissibility of writing fiction or fictional books. Is that something that you're looking into at the moment?
It's something I kind of was like on and off about my whole life. Currently, two of my books might count as fiction, right? So I do have a children's book out, which is basically a fictional story of an uncle who takes his nephew for a walk and teaches him the meaning of the various azkar, like the meaning of subhanallah and alhamdulillah and things like that. So this is a kid's book. It's called The Greeting of Peace. Alhamdulillah, it's done quite well, published by Muslim Central. Then I have another book that I wrote called Ahmed Climbs a Mountain, which is essentially a metaphor of how to achieve your goals through a parable of a man trying to climb a mountain, right? So I use this parable to show people about goal setting and determination and perseverance and overcoming doubts, all through the form of storytelling. Those are currently the only works of mine that would actually count as fiction, are those two. I have over the years stopped and started many fictional writings, and I'm still two-minded about going into fiction. On one hand, I actually believe fiction is very beneficial, especially for the youth. We need more great stories out there for our children and teenagers and preteens to read that grips them and shows them Islamic character and practice, in a contemporary context. I think this is very important. On the other hand, it's a matter of time. Most of my time goes into writing the Islamic works, and if I have to make time for fiction, then I have less time for the Islamic works. And it's a matter of trying to find balance. So it's something I'm still thinking about. I might start it in the future, I might not. I'm still deciding whether it's a career path I want to go on. And Allah knows best whether I will eventually pursue it.
Now, I'm just curious about this from my own perspective. You, as a writer, what book or what topic have you most enjoyed writing about?
So my favorite book that I've ever written. Really, this is I think also for most of my readers it's their favorite, is the Productivity Principles of Umar ibn Abdul Aziz, rahimahullah. Writing that book was one of the most joyous experiences of my life. I spent 6 months focused on writing that book, and the idea was in my head for 10 years. But when I eventually sat down to write it, I spent 6 months every day, 2 to 3 hours a day writing that book, and it was three of the it was like 6 of the most joyous months of my life. I just thoroughly enjoyed the writing process, and that is until today my best-selling book, the book that gets the most 5-star reviews. Almost every week somebody somewhere in the world messages me to tell me how amazing the book is. Basically the book gives the biography of the great Umayyad Caliph Umar ibn Abdul Aziz, and then extracts 15 lessons from his life. Each of these lessons are very practical, like delegation and focusing on having a purpose in life, and basically all things to do with productivity that I extracted from his life, because people, many people don't even know who Umar ibn Abdul Aziz is. They've never heard of him. He was the 8th Umayyad Caliph, and he was the Caliph for only 2 years, and he lived for only 37 years. Yet in those 2 years, he accomplished so much that hundreds of pages have been written about it. And you know, just to go back and analyze that 2 year reign and extract what did he do to accomplish so much in 2 years. This is to me one of the best examples of Baraka in our history, a man who accomplished so much in 2 years. And I just spent the entire 6 months just focused on that. What can we extract? What lessons can we take from his life so that we can at least emulate some of what he did? And alhamdulillah, the book was originally going to be 8 productivity principles from the life of Umar bin Abdul Aziz. The final book ended up being 15 productivity principles. That's my favorite book that I wrote. I enjoyed researching it. I enjoyed writing it. And I love the fact that even now, 2 years after it's been published, almost every week people email me or message me to tell me how much they're enjoying the book and how much they've benefited from the book.
I think one of the reasons why that was perhaps your favorite was because the topic was in your mind for 10 years' time. And you finally got
that
it
is
out.
True. From the time I was a teenager, Umar bin Abdul Aziz was a role model of mine. And it kind of like irritated me that people never heard of him. And I always had in my mind, you know what, I'm going to write a book about him and I'm going to just analyze his life for lessons. And that you know, I've always been writing down. So for example, 2 years before that, I did a Jummah khutbah on lessons on the life of Umar bin Abdul Aziz. And 1 year before that, I wrote a blog post on lessons of the life of Umar bin Abdul Aziz. And both that khutbah and that blog post became like the primary building blocks of the book itself.
One of the things I also sense in your explanation is that you like to have that connection with some of your readers as well. I think that's the case with all writers. They like to have this type of validation from those people whom they are benefiting with their works. So you mentioned that does occur. Are you able to talk more about that, inshallah?
Yeah, so alhamdulillah, for me, I think this is for anyone who is involved in any kind of beneficial work, is that you want to know that your work benefits people. Nothing brings you more joy than knowing that all that effort you put into something, it has helped someone, it has made a difference in somebody's life. Now, one of the benefits of being a self-published author is that I'm in direct contact with my readers. When people buy things from books.islamicselfhelp.com, I get their email address. So I'm in contact with all the readers who buy the PDF version of my books. I occasionally send out an email asking people, what do you think about the books? And, but also I'm on Twitter and Facebook, where alhamdulillah, I have a decent sized following. Mostly of people who read my books. And that's where I get most of the feedback, that almost every week I get an inbox message from someone saying that they read this book of mine and it changed their life. And, alhamdulillah, it's really something that brings me joy. Like just 2 days ago, someone posted on Twitter that they're reading the Productivity Principles of Umar the Second, and they wrote that this book is fire. So alhamdulillah, the fire icon, like this book is fire, mashallah. And it just makes you feel nice. It makes you feel like, alhamdulillah, Allah is allowing your efforts to reach people and benefit people. And that's what you want. You want to know that, you spent 6 months on this. Is anyone benefiting from it? Right? Because you want to have the impact on people. Because again, the point is to earn thawab ajara, to earn continuous reward. And you're only going to earn continuous reward from leaving behind knowledge that benefits. Not just any kind of knowledge, but knowledge and benefits. So knowing that people are benefiting, that's very, very comforting, alhamdulillah.
That's good to hear. So as we taper off, inshallah, among my last or final questions is this. So do you actually choose these covers yourself, or do you have someone else who designs them, chooses them for you?
Okay, so this has been a work in progress over the years. The last two books I've done, Productivity Principles and Earning Baraka, I've hired someone to design both covers. He's a brother from Algeria. He's done an amazing job of both these covers. Before that, I was on and off trying to do it myself, just using all different methods. But eventually, I realized I'd rather invest money in a good cover. So alhamdulillah, I found this brother in Algeria who's really good with design, and he did my latest book design covers. Now alhamdulillah, working with Yakin Institute, they have their own creative department. So there it's much easier to get covers designed by truly amazing people. So any books that come out through them, we already have a whole department focused on cover design and things like that. But one of the things I learned as an author is not to do everything yourself. Let the experts do their job. So when I write a book, I hire a professional editor, I hire a professional cover designer to ensure that even though the book is self-published, it is of the highest quality. And I've invested not just my time, but my money into ensuring that it's of the highest quality. Like the Umar ibn Abdulaziz book cost me about $2,000 put together. When you include the editing and the marketing and the cover design, it cost me a lot of my own personal money to put it together. But for me, the idea is to put something out there that is professional, that is of the quality that people want, and that just looks nice. At the end of the day, people judge books by the cover, so you need to have a good cover on the book. So that's something I learned the hard way: the importance of not doing everything yourself and ensuring that if you can't do something well, pay somebody else to do it who's better at you when it comes to that task.
Yes, understandable. Looking at your the cover for the current book, I can sort of understand where the confusion comes from when you talk about the topic, because it's got some basically a picture of money on it. I suppose the intention is to sort of denote that the richness will come in terms of deeds and efforts and so forth as well.
So the point with there was to show baraka in money, but I never was able to come up with the idea of how to show that on a cover. How do you explain the concept of baraka in money in an image? So I ended up adding a note onto the sales page saying, note that this is not a get rich quick type book or financial advice. It's a psycho spiritual book focused on one's mindset, attitude, and spirituality. So since I added that note, I've had no complaints, right? People can see that note very clearly before buying the book, and they know what they're getting into. But yeah, maybe for this book, if I had more time to think up a more abstract way of showing what I wanted to show, I could have come up with a cover that displays it better.
Quite sad that that note had to be written in the first place.
It's sad because the kind of messages I was getting showed that the person had read the entire book and was still stuck in a capitalist mindset and had not benefited from the book at all. It's like they went in with a capitalist mindset, they read the book looking for profit making advice, and they just skipped over everything else, and they were angry that they did not come out of there with a this problem with the Ummah today, that a lot of us have this get rich quick mindset, and we see so many Muslims falling into gullible traps because of this. Where somebody will go out there, they'll publish an online course on how to get rich quickly, they'll sell it for $10,000, and then a whole lot of Muslims will buy it, and the course is absolute nonsense, and that guy gets rich quickly from selling the course. This is absolute nonsense. I don't approve of this whatsoever. There is no such thing as get rich quick. You get rich if it is Qadarullah that you get rich. That's the simple fact of life. If Allah is not allowing you to get rich, it's because maybe getting rich is not good for your iman. And if Allah wants you to be rich, you can put out a single product and Allah will make it a bestseller for you. And the whole point is about our attitude and mindset and trusting Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and trusting that Allah knows what is best for us and being content with that and happy with that and focusing instead on work that matters and not focusing on getting rich quickly.
Beautiful lesson. I think the cover actually did its job in getting some of these people who normally might not even read Islamic books to actually purchase these books. So I
Inshallah,
think
may
that's a
Allah guide
plus.
them through it.
We hope that's the case. Just as we finish, as we close, inshallah, is there a final message that you'd like to offer the listener? A final word of reminder, perhaps even encouragement to purchase another book or to look into reading another book of yours.
Sure. So of course, I always happy when people are reading my books and benefiting from it. So yes, if any of the listeners have not read any of my books, head over to books.islamicselfhelp.com, see the one that seems to speak to you the most, or maybe just buy the bundle. So I do have the books available as bundles. two main ones. One's called the Mega Bundle, which is 10 of my early works all together for $30, including my books on time management and self-confidence. And then my newer one is called the Baraka Bundle, which is both of my new books, The Earning Baraka and Productivity Principles of Umar II. So, you know, you can get hold of these books or these bundles and start reading and let me know what you think. As far as advice is concerned, the same advice I give everybody. And that is that we don't know how much time we have left on earth. The Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said that when a person passes away, all of their deeds stop except for three. Those three things are charity that continues to benefit people, knowledge that continues to benefit people, and descendants that continue to make dua for you, righteous descendants that continue to make dua for you. So I tell everybody, ensure that you are at least investing in one of these three things, if not all three. Ensure that you are leaving behind sources of charity that continue to benefit people. If you are unable to do that, sources of knowledge that continue to benefit people. If you are unable to do that, leave behind righteous children and grandchildren and descendants that will make dua for you. And if you can, do all three, right? Try and do all three. Invest your money in schools and madrasas and orphanages, and, you know, invest your money in ways that continue to benefit people after you have passed away. Invest your time into things that knowledge that benefits people, writing books, lectures, da'wah, whatever it is, something that will continue to benefit people after you pass away. And ensure that you are making time for your children. And, you know, when you get to that age, your grandchildren, whatever it is, ensure you are making time for the next generation to spend time with them, to form close bonds with them, to help them grow more righteously, so that when you pass away, they also are a source of sawab and jariyah for you. If we spend our lives focused on these three things, it doesn't matter whether we die young or not, our rewards will continue to multiply until the day of judgment, inshallah. And that is what matters most, that we meet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with a scale full of good deeds. Nothing is more important than meeting Allah in the way that He is pleased with us.
Thank you very much for those final words. And one thing I should mention for the listeners' benefit is that if they do download your free books or even purchase your purchasable books, they're actually not just getting the book, they're also getting a relationship with you. One of the things I've noticed is you're very approachable, and perhaps, you know, they have this avenue of interacting with you and benefiting from your knowledge further.
Alhamdulillah, may Allah accept from us. Yes, I try my best. Alhamdulillah, I'm a very busy person between my job and homeschooling my kids and running my local community center, but I always try to reply to all Facebook messages, all emails, all Twitter messages. I try my best to do that every single day. And if we fall short, may Allah forgive us.
All right, so we thank you for your help in getting this podcast episode on track, and we wish you all the best, inshallah.
Jazakallah khair for having me. It's a pleasure talking to you, as always.
Assalamu alaikum.